2015 Freed Hardeman Bible Lectureship, Houston Bynum, speaking on Continue to Pray.
All right, Brother Houston Bynum served as a local minister for 40 years and has served as the administrator of Happy Haven Children's Home in Cookeville, Tennessee for the last 5 years. He's a graduate of Freed Hardeman, Harding, and Harding Graduate School of Religion. So in other words, he's been in a lot of debt. His service as minister includes churches in Tennessee, Florida, Arkansas, and Georgia. Houston serves on the board for the Tennessee Alliance for Children and Families. He also serves on the President's Advisory Board at Freed Hardeman and has spoken on the lectureships. He's written articles in the Gospel Advocate as well as Power for Today in local newspapers and has preached on radio and television. He has also served as an elder, song leader, family counselor, hospital chaplain, adjunct instructor at Georgia Perimeter College, and minister of the day for the Tennessee State Senate. Houston has been married for 38 years to the former Beverly Reed of Winchester, Tennessee, who is also a graduate of Freed Hardeman. They have three children, Angela, who's married to Buddy Johnson, who's the minister at the Jefferson Avenue in Cookeville, and Valerie and Bradley, and three grandchildren, Luke, Abby, and Levi Johnson. Houston's hobbies include fishing, walking, and collecting antiques and elephant figurines. You can ask him more about that later if you like, but Houston will be speaking with us about continuing in prayer.
Thank you so much. It was a pleasure to see this good crowd assemble. The senior Saints track is very much alive and well, and glad you could be here. We invite you to come by our booth for Happy Haven, where I'm the administrator. Booth is in the gym, and I'd love for you to come by and see that. Also, I'll put in a plug for Kay in Abundant Living. She would love for you to come by her booth and see the publication that she does for Senior Saints. But I thank David Lipe and the lectureship committee for the invitation to come and to be with you. I heard a story of a husband and wife who got up one morning, and the wife looked across the table and said, "Well, I guess you know what today is." And he didn't, but he decided he needed to act like it, that it had to be a birthday, anniversary, first date, something. And he said, "Well, of course I do. I remember." Well, he went to town. He kept trying to think, "What is today? What is today?" And he bought flowers and candy and bought a gift card. And he came in and he gave her all of those presents. And the wife said, "Wow, honey, this is the nicest Groundhog Day I've ever had." Well, I thought that might be appropriate today, and maybe some of you have had a similar experience. I'm going to be talking about prayer today. Continuing in prayer. In other words, persistence in prayer is our topic. A five-year-old daughter of a preacher noticed that each time the preacher spoke, he would bow his head for a few moments before he started his sermon. And she asked her dad what he was doing. Well, he was so proud she had noticed, and he said, "Well, honey, I'm asking the Lord to help me to preach a good sermon." The little girl said, "Well, why doesn't he do it?" Well, we need to be more persistent in prayer. We'll certainly have better preaching, won't we? Continue in prayer as we face any anxiety, as we face any urgency in life. I think we multiply our stress when we see that little acronym ASAP. As soon as possible. Have you ever seen that on a memo that you got from your boss? Need this ASAP. Well, someone took that and said, "Why don't we change that to, instead of as soon as possible, let's let it be always say a prayer." Well, when I saw that, it triggered a poem that I had seen one day, and I looked it up on the internet and I saw that it was copyrighted. And I contacted the lady that wrote it, and she said, "No, you cannot add that into your manuscript that's published in a book, but I will give you permission to read it to them." So I want to read it. If you want to go on the internet, ASAP, Always Say a Prayer, is the name of it, and Lisa Engelhart is the copyright credit I give, and that's with permission that I share it with you today. Always say a prayer. There's work to do, deadlines to meet. You've got no time to spare. But as you hurry and scurry, always say a prayer. In the midst of family chaos, quality time is rare. Do your best, let God do the rest. Always say a prayer. It may seem like your worries are more than you can bear. Slow down and take a breather. Always say a prayer. God knows how stressful life is. He wants to ease our cares. He'll respond ASAP. Always say a prayer. Well, I just liked that poem so much. I wanted to share it with you, even though I didn't get to put it in the book. The Apostle Paul tells us that we need to continue earnestly in prayer, Colossians 4:2, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. He also would write to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. People have sometimes been troubled at this and said, does that mean we're to be in prayer 24/7? For one thing, that's a logical impossibility. We have other responsibilities, and we certainly need to rest, and we need to evangelize and so forth. So what's involved here? Pray without ceasing. Pray is in the imperative mood, meaning it's a command. It is in the present tense, but that doesn't mean we must be on bended knee 24/7. It's rather talking about a steadfast practice. Our prayers should be habitual. Praying should be continuous. I regularly pray while driving, but I don't close my eyes. You just have to keep that in mind, and a prayer can ascend very quickly. And it's certainly the case that Christians will be involved in praying without ceasing. Now, I find continuing in prayer to be a recurring theme in the Bible. It's obvious from Scripture that our Lord wants us to do this. During His earthly ministry, His disciples heard Him pray, and it was almost as if they'd never heard anyone pray before. A number of them had formerly followed John the Baptist. John taught them to pray. Lord, now You teach us to pray. And in Luke chapter 11, the model prayer is given, where it says, now it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, if you'd put me on a stopwatch, you would notice that the model prayer is not that long. There are times you may want to pray into the night, but there are certainly times when you can cover the territory in very short order. Probably most of the recorded prayers of Scripture are not that long. And the Lord certainly says that there are those who think they'll be heard because of their much speaking, but that's not necessarily the case. Brevity can be a good thing, whether it's sermons or prayers. But let's look a bit further. Even though John the Baptist had taught them, they wanted to hear what the Lord said. They had heard the Lord pray, and it was certainly the case, they wanted to model their prayers after the Lord's prayer, His model. And He's certainly the perfect example for us in every way, and that certainly includes His example in prayer. We'll notice a few of these together. We find Jesus in prayer at His baptism. This is a verse that I think is sometimes overlooked, where in Luke 3:21 it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while He prayed, the heaven was opened. So at His baptism, there was prayer. Chapter 6, as the of course, the Holy Spirit is descending upon him as a dove. The night before choosing the 12, chapter 6, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Very momentous choice of the 12. And he prayed all night prior to doing that. Before the great confession in Caesarea Philippi, Luke chapter 9, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do crowds say that I am? So he had been praying again. At the Transfiguration, verse 28 of the same chapter, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. A very beautiful description of our Lord at the Transfiguration. As he sent out the 70, Luke chapter 10. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. We also have him feeding the 5,000. John chapter 6, he took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed, and the fish as well. Before raising Lazarus, he lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me. But because of the people that are standing by, I said that they may believe that you sent me. The prayer at the institution of the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I reflect on the prayer of Jesus at the institution of the Lord's Supper and recall a statement that Brother Jim Bill McIntyre used to make. He said that he wanted to encourage men when they prayed at the table to follow the example of the Lord, give thanks for the bread, and give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Oftentimes, that gets missed, and there may be a great deal said, and it's certainly the case that the bread and the fruit of the vine are blessed, that is, there is thanksgiving for them and for that which they represent in each of our lives as Christians. We, of course, have his farewell prayer, John 17. I won't read this entirety. Just notice that the 26 verses of John 17 have Jesus praying for himself, praying for his disciples, and praying for you and me. That was so very beautiful. His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26. And then his prayer at the end of his life, two prayers uttered from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he breathed his last. Jesus was a man of prayer, the Son of God, by example and by precept, prayed. Well, within the same context of most of these verses we've just noticed came from Luke, there is also a continuation of teaching a couple of blocks of parables, I'd like to call them twin parables, on persistence in prayer. And I know you know them quite well. There was the parable of the friend at midnight, Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 5 through verse 13. And then the parable of the persistent widow, and that's in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. These parables are only found in Luke. And they're the only parables that I know that deal with persistence in prayer. Each parable has a unique perspective, and each perspective reinforces the other. And we conclude from these, as well as the Lord's example and other verses, that we need to continue in prayer, that the Lord wants His disciples to be persistent in prayer as well, and that that's so very important, that they do just as the early church was described by Luke. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And that's Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. We could continue a bit further to Acts chapter 1 and verse 46, or 2, verse 42. They were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's the example of the church. That was the example of the Lord as well. Let's look at each of these parables for a bit of time, though. The first one, of course, found in Luke chapter 11. And I'll just read that to you at first. And I'll say, sometimes people talk about the fact that there are touches of humor sometimes in the teaching of our Lord and others. And notice this as well. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing set before him.' And he will answer him from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Just an interesting touch there, really. The degree of humor is, here's a man who has an unexpected guest that has arrived at his house. He's embarrassed. "I don't have any food to feed him. The markets are closed. I think I'll go knock on my friend's door." And the old times of Lucy and Ethel sharing a cup of sugar or a loaf of bread, sometimes that happens. And I know my wife has had times when a neighbor said, "I don't want to have to run to the store. Do you have flour or sugar that I could get from you?" But here it is, the middle of the night. And you'd say, "Oh, if you're my friend, you'll do this. Forget friendship. You're going to worry me to death. You're about to wake the whole household. I don't want the children disturbed. This is really an inconvenience, but just to get you quiet, I'm going to give you the 3 loaves of bread." This persistence, I think importunity is what one of the translations uses, is anadeia, which means persistence, impudence, shamelessness. You'd say, "Well, you ought to be embarrassed worrying your neighbor." Well, he was just shameless. "I need the bread. My visitor is hungry." And so that's exactly what he says happened. Continuing in verse 9, Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you." Before I go any further, have you noticed that in the English translation there, you've got an automatic acrostic with 3 points? A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Hey, that's a 3-point outline. Just immediately. But that's what Jesus said. "For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now just look at the ascending urgency. I may ask, I may seek, I may knock. Each one has a progression to it, doesn't it? And the three verbs also have the tense of keeping on. To be unblushingly persistent in the asking. As James said, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. We raise a question, why do you not receive a blessing from God? Well, a couple of possibilities here. Either you don't ask, or you ask amiss. Is it any wonder why we are not blessed by God? We certainly need to continue in prayer. Jesus then relates several contrasts between items that are somewhat alike. Bread and a stone. That's a little odd, but we can picture a loaf of bread and a rock and say, yeah, they look a little bit alike, but we don't confuse the two. I heard a story years ago of a new bride who had decided for the first breakfast she baked her new husband, she baked biscuits, and they were hard as a rock. And he looked at her and he said, you sure don't make biscuits like my mama did. And she looked back at him and said, yes, and you don't make the kind of dough my daddy did. Touche. Well, we can see the similarity, but no loving father is going to say, the child is hungry, wants bread. Here, chew on a rock. No, that's not going to happen, is it? And then you have fish and a serpent. I've had rattlesnake. I don't recall the flavor, but I think I prefer fish regardless. And we don't tend to confuse the two, and we certainly don't hand a child a snake. Snakes are dangerous. I'm in the group that says only good snake's a bad snake, but if one will just leave my yard, I'm fine. But then the other one is so puzzling. Child asked for an egg, and would we give him a scorpion? You say, well, those other three are similar. The other two pair are similar. How's an egg and a scorpion alike? Well, if you've studied some in biology, you know that a scorpion will roll up in a ball and look a little bit like an egg. But I don't think any loving parent would ever say to a child that says, can I have an egg? Here's a scorpion for you. That'd just be cruel. That's not what loving parents do. And so it is with the Heavenly Father. Normally speaking, earthly fathers will not give their children harmful gifts or foods that they're asking for, but they're going to give healthy, good things to their children. And that's called a comparison from the lesser to the greater. If earthly fathers, even earthly fathers, will normally do this, give good gifts, how much more so will the Heavenly Father give good gifts? And certainly not give us useless or dangerous things, but He will give us helpful things that we really need. My friend David O'Connell's in the audience today, and he and I got to sit at the feet of a beloved professor named Thomas B. Warren. And we came to know a book that Brother Warren wrote that opened up a great deal of information to us. And it was on dealing with suffering. Some of you may not know, Brother Warren had cancer that he was dealing with through his life. But it's a little white book called A Sun and a Shield for Troubled Hearts. And the theme verse is Psalm 84, verses 11 and following, where the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's a wonderful promise. Beautiful concept in Scripture there in the Psalms. And Brother Warren tied that in to the fact that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 32. The point made by Brother Warren was this. If God didn't spare the greatest gift, which was his son, certainly God is not going to spare any of the lesser gifts that you need. I don't know. I had never heard anyone share that concept from the Bible before. And it was so beautiful. And I've appreciated it ever since. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable or indescribable gift, is what Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. He will give us the lesser gifts that we need, even before we ask. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. But I'll share with you, you need to ask anyway. God is omniscient, but we don't go through life simply with the concept that, well, I don't need to ask God for anything. He already knows anyway. No, prayer does something to the prayer. God knows that he's molding our hearts every time that we pray. Well, let's look at this other parable, the parable of the persistent widow. And that's Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. They will have to pray and not lose heart. Luke 18 says, then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's an interesting passage. I won't be able to deal with everything that's in it, but here's this oppressed widow, and she's asking a judge to avenge her of her adversary, that is, to do justice in her case. Now, since one man could not constitute a Jewish court, she's actually appearing before a non-Jewish court, this one Roman magistrate, according to Neil Lightfoot in his book on this. Unless a plaintiff had influence or money to bribe his way to a verdict, he had little hope of ever getting his case settled. It was a day of bribery and chicanery in halls of justice. This unprincipled judge didn't fear God, didn't fear man. It didn't matter. If God is not, everything is permitted. Is another concept that Brother Warren taught us in school. Well, the unrighteous judge decided to avenge her because of her persistence. She kept on requesting. It was to the point of pestering, badgering. Unusual Greek word here is hupopiazo, which can mean to strike under the eye, to give a black eye, to annoy greatly, to wear out. Let me give you another verse where this occurs. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul uses it to describe his self-imposed discipline. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. King James Version and others, Paul is saying, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. You've probably heard us preachers talk about we believe that we should buffet our bodies daily. But buffet is what this widow was going to do to this judge. She just, was it the case she was just making him weary, or she was about to wear him out? Well, regardless of what it is, whether it was just merely being annoyed or if he thought he was about to be assaulted with personal violence, he avenged her case. And I might add, we have yet another comparison of the lesser to the greater. If even an unprincipled judge will avenge a case, how much more so will God, the judge of heaven and earth, speedily avenge his elect who ask him? So from these two parables, let us logically deduce a conclusion from the lesser to the greater. If human fathers, even human fathers, will generally give good gifts to their children, and we know that to be the case, and if human judges can render justice, and with the persistent widow, we certainly know that to be the case, then our continued prayers to our Heavenly Father and righteous judge, how much more so, can and should result in blessings to our lives with good gifts and justice. Persistent prayer does avail. Now, on the other side of the coin, there's a problem when we neglect prayer, is there not? Is it the case that we have failure to be blessed by God because we've neglected prayer? Do we really believe what is said in God's Word? Share an illustration I ran across. This illustration was concerning a woman who lived overseas in a remote area that had no electricity, and through a great deal of trouble and expense, she got electricity to her house that was really off the beaten path. The electric company started noticing the bill and noticed that there's very little electricity being used. And so they contacted her, sent the meter man out, checked the meter, asked her about it, and you know what she said? Is there a problem? She was asked. She said, oh no, we're quite satisfied. We turn on the electric lights every night to see how to light our lamps, and then we turn it off. Well, now, why didn't this woman use more electricity? She believed in electricity. She believed in the promises that could be hers in the use of electricity. She went to a great deal of trouble and expense to have her house wired. But I don't think she understood the potential for electricity. You think we might have something similar with prayer? There are people who may use prayer in the same way they say they believe in prayer. They believe in the promises of prayer. They've even read and heard stories about answered prayer, but they use the power sparingly. A Christian may ask, why am I making so little progress in my Christian life? Well, the song says, did you think to pray? Why am I growing so slowly in Christ's likeness? How can I have a better marriage? Why have I won so few souls to Christ? Were you on bended knee? How can I be victorious over sin? How can I deal with pain and suffering? Did you think to pray? Recently held the funeral of a dear friend who died within 6 months of being diagnosed with brain cancer. The sad thing is that both he and his wife received a cancer diagnosis at the same time. And prayer has sustained individuals as they walk through valleys. And at the funeral, I read a line or two that this lady had written on Facebook. Whether the Lord allows us to live longer or whether he takes us on home to heaven and heals us there, either way, it's going to be all right. That's great faith. That's taking God at his word and understanding the strength that can be had by prayer. A minister may ask, why do I see so few baptisms and restorations in my ministry? Why do my members act so spiritually immature and don't seem to grow? Why is the church in a decline numerically? Did you think to pray? Charles Spurgeon has said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. You may debate him on that a bit, but I think he's made an interesting point, whether you're in agreement or not. A church may ask, why does our congregation have so little impact in the world? Why do we make so little progress against unbelief, error, sin? Why is there strife and division in the church? Why are we not victorious over Satan and his devices? Did you think to pray? Is it possible in each of these scenarios God might answer, my child, you have neglected prayer? What's your practice in prayer? To make this very practical, how would you describe it? It was Tennyson that used the expression, are we battering down the gates of heaven with the storms of prayer? Do you pray that way? I thought that was a very descriptive way to describe prayer. Let me read another quote or two. And granted, I don't hold the quotes of men in the same level as the quotes from Scripture. Scripture's inspired. But notice what William Cowper wrote. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And then again from Tennyson, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. That's profound, I believe. Is your life characterized by persistence in prayer? Or would you say, you know, I'm afraid I've been negligent and I need to do better? Let me suggest a mnemonic that you've probably run across before. And I'm going to make it fairly concise, but we're going to just look at a mnemonic with 5 letters. You may have seen it ACTS as a sermon on prayer. I'd like to start it with an FACTS. And the F stands for faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. In prayer, the A would stand for adoration. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. Confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. And I might add, if you've confessed it to God and he's forgiven it then, shouldn't you forgive yourself? Then the T, thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 20. And then there's supplication. supplication, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. I have another verse that I believe was also a favorite of Brother Tom Warren. And that verse is Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. And I'm going to insert a couple of just quick notes from Brother Warren here. Be anxious for nothing, a universal negative. In nothing be anxious, universal negative. But in everything, a universal positive. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know what that word guard is? It's the same as the word for a sentry. You know, I think about those that guard the Tomb of the Unknowns in Washington. I think about the guards that are sentries at Buckingham Palace. Notice that it says here, God's peace that surpasses all understanding will be a sentry, guarding your hearts and minds through Christ. But our part is to in nothing be anxious and in everything prayer. A friend of mine has written a number of popular gospel songs. His name is Rodney Griffin. And I'd like to close in the book, if you have it. I got permission from Rodney, and he said I could put it in the book. And prayer is just as big as God is. Prayer is just as strong as God is strong. Prayer can reach as far as God can reach. Don't ever give up. Just pray. Just pray. Don't ever give up. Just pray. You have been a quality audience and so attentive. I hope I've said something to each of you today that has going to stand you in good stead in strengthening your prayer life. And it's been a wonderful opportunity to speak to you today. And my introducer said I could let you out early, which might be what you're praying for. No. But thank you so much. It's been my pleasure to be with you today. I appreciate the introduction.
Thank you. Yeah, I'll do this in this one terminal.
I don't know if I was just bouncing out or not.
No, I just put it back left out.
Yeah.
I'm all right. Well, with your permission, my congregation may hear something.
That'd be wonderful.
Good lesson, brother.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate that very much. Good to be with you.
And God knows what I'm needing to hear.
Thank you, sir.
You heard that Brother Marshall people used to tell us preachers did.
I don't maybe I did.
We don't preach it. Stand up.
I thought you were the leader.
So
Shut up, so they appreciate
you.
Okay. Very good. Hey, David.
You did a real good job in
the
office.
Looking forward to it.
Yeah, I've got this senior track lecture on Thursday.
do. I appreciate the way you got started.
I was assigned the topic, not knowing I was senior track. Yet, I think it's applicable anyway.
We love you
all. Nice to have you all with us.